to come and be able to preach revival for you. And I want to do my best just to encourage you in God's Word. I certainly don't believe that revival can come through me or any one man. Revival comes through the Lord and His Word. And so I pray that this week, as you hear the Word of God, that your hearts will be encouraged and refreshed and revived in your Christian life, your worship, your service to our Savior, because that is why we're here. We are here for Him, and we're looking forward to a great week and looking forward to diving into the Word of God. And so I thank you for having me and looking forward to the message this morning. If you have your Bible, make your way to the book of 2 Samuel this morning. 2 Samuel chapter number 9 is where we're going to be. We're going to look at a passage you've probably heard preached before and read before if you read through your Bible. And it's a wonderful passage of Scripture about grace. And the title of the message is Grace from the King. And Ryan chose a perfect song to follow it right in line with this message here this morning. We are children of the King by faith in Christ. And I want to read 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I'm going to read verse 1 down through verse number 8 to start us out. And I pray this morning that as we look at this text that you will get a fresh look at the grace of God. Amen. The importance of grace. And what grace ought to do for you in your life. Grace essentially is what we are saved by. It is by the grace of God. And we see that in this account between David and a man named Mephibosheth. And let's look at the text and we'll come down through this. And we'll begin there in verse 1. The title of the message is Grace from the King. And notice that the Bible says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Today we look at one of the clearest accounts of Scripture of grace. The kindness of God. Amen. So what is grace? Grace is the unmerited and undeserved favor of God. Amen. It's undeserved. It's getting what you cannot attain at yourself and do not deserve yourself. Now, when a person works an eight-hour day and they receive their fair day's pay for the time, that is a wage. When a person competes against an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives an appropriate recognition for his long service and high achievements, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet he receives the gift anyway, that would be grace. He's gotten what he does not deserve. He's gotten what he could not work for. And friend, I believe that once you have experienced the grace of God, once you know the grace of God, it transforms your life. You're not the same once you have received the grace from God that we see in the Scriptures. And friend, as a Christian, I believe that sometimes we forget about the depth of God's grace that He has extended towards you in your life. And I believe if we would have a fresh look, a fresh understanding, get our hearts back to the grace of God. If there's anything that ought to bring revival to our hearts, it's His grace. It is what He's done for us. who are undeserving and incapable of having what He's given us. Friend, it ought to revive us again to the eternal purpose that is on our life. It should spark us again to want to be near to God in our life. Let me ask you something this morning. Does the grace of God still impact and affect you? Is it still changing you? Is it still molding you? Friend, I hope you'll think about that. Just to give you some background and text, you'll know that David is the king here in Israel's history at this time, and he's probably the most notable king of Israel's past. And as David is king, he shows a kindness to a man that only a king could show. Only a king could show. A kindness that reaches to an unworthy man and changes his life. And it's the kindness that we see in King David that parallels and shows us the kindness of the true King, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So let me point out a few things from the text to you here this morning, and notice with me the great grace from the King. Number one, I want to point out the promise for Mephibosheth. So what was the promise? Well, there was a covenant made prior to this that involved Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth didn't know about it. But here's this covenant between David and a man named Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was the son of King Saul, who was the king that preceded David, and Saul had a hatred for David. He wanted David dead. He grew jealous and carnal and selfish in his ambitions and what he wanted to do with his life. And Jonathan, here's the problem, Jonathan is best friends with David. His dad wants to kill his best friend. And Jonathan knows that David is the next chosen king in line. God has chosen David, not Jonathan, and He's chosen to get rid of Saul. And so the Bible tells us that what we see here is there's this connection and a covenant that David and Jonathan make. And let's look at that covenant just for a moment. Go backwards to 1 Samuel chapter number 20. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. And notice with me verse 14 through verse 17. And let me give you this background and picture of what's going on here. This promise. This promise stems from the covenant between Jonathan and David. And notice what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 20, verse 14. This is an exchange between Jonathan and David. And it says, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever." That's his descendants. "No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him. For he loved him even as his own soul. You see the close-knit connection, that best friendship that they have. They love each other as their own selves. But Jonathan wants to be sure that his children are not slain by David and those who would follow after. And so what do we see here? We find, why is Jonathan so adamant about this covenant? Well, because it was customary for the king to kill anyone that would threaten his throne. That's what you see throughout Israel's history. That's what you see in the Bible. And so David swears to show kindness to Jonathan and his family line. So this promise from Mephibosheth, he doesn't even know about it, but we see here that it comes from this covenant between Jonathan and David. But not only does it flow from a covenant, it flows from the compassion of David. The very compassion that he has in his heart. Now what's David say here in verse number 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9? He says, "Is there any yet of the house of Saul that I may show him what? Kindness." Kindness for Jonathan's sake. Is there any left that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, when you look at this word kindness, it conveys the meaning of loving kindness, a steadfast love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, devotion, according to Vine's dictionary. It's completely undeserved. It's completely unmerited. It's completely of compassion. We would call that grace today. And friend, this kind of grace, understand this, this kind of kindness, this kind of grace, it can only come from a specific kind of person. Someone who can show that kind of kindness. Someone who can extend such kind of grace. Not everyone could do that. Not everyone could show such grace and such mercy as David could. Only the king
had the power. Only the king had the wealth. Only the king had the authority to display such an act that we see here with Mephibosheth. I was reading an account where Billy Graham, he was driving through a small southern town, and he was stopped by a policeman, and he was charged with speeding. And Billy Graham, he admitted his guilt to this, and the officer told him, well, you're going to have to go appear in court for this ticket. And so he's in court, and the judge asked Billy Graham, he said, guilty or not guilty? Well, Billy Graham plainly said, I'm guilty. I did it. And so the judge said, all right, that'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the speed limit. And the judge recognized who Billy Graham was, and the judge knew this, and he said, you violated the law. The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. So he took out a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then he went and took Billy Graham out for a nice steak dinner. Now, I don't know if you've even got a ticket, had to be appear for court for that, but I've never had that happen. I don't think any of us have. And that's what Billy Graham once went on to say. That is how God treats repentant sinners. Amen. That is grace. Amen. Receiving what we do not deserve and beyond. Now let me bring your attention to this reality of us and God. Who alone has the authority, the power, and the ability to show you grace and kindness? It's not me. It's not the pastor. It's not any man on earth. There's only one who can show you grace and kindness, and that is God. He's the only one that can do such a thing. You can look for grace in other places, but there's no one that has the authority or the ability or the power to do such a thing. It's only Him. There's none like Him. He alone is gracious and merciful and kind beyond what we even know. My friend, if it was not for the very character of God, you and I would know nothing of what grace even is. Think about that. We would not know what mercy is. We would not know what kindness is if it did not flow from the very grace of God. But to understand why David's kindness is so great, we must understand some more about Mephibosheth. And I want to bring you the second point here. Notice with me the position of Mephibosheth. What's going on with him? Why is this such an act of mercy? Why is this such an act of grace? Notice this. Number three things with you about Mephibosheth. He was incapable of saving himself. He was incapable of saving. He said, what do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean, Brother Joseph? Notice what is Mephibosheth's position here. He is lame on his feet. He's in a position where he's limited to help himself in this life. Especially in his spiritual status, in his relationship with the king. And you'll notice that his position was caused by a specific moment in his life. Go with me backwards to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Go with me back just a little bit. I want you to point this out to you and bring this around home so you'll see the big picture. Notice 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4. And what does it say? The Bible says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. His nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass that as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was not always lame. He was not always in this position. But what we see here, the Bible tells us that there was a day when the news came that Jonathan and Saul, they were dead, and so there was fear. The nurse got up this 5-year-old kid and tried to run off, and they fell, and he became lame from this fall. That's how he became this way. Now you think about that in relation to humanity. There's a great parallel. Did you know that all of humanity is also incapable of helping himself? All of humanity is incapable of saving himself. Why? Because of a fall. Because of a fall. What fall am I referencing? I'm referencing the fall of Adam and Eve that plunged humanity into sin. Go read Romans 5 in verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, friend. And so this condition of being incapable of saving ourselves and our wretchedness, it all flows from that one fall. Amen. And it's spread to every person on this planet. Yeah. Every person's born this way. And the fact that we're incapable means that we can't fix it. You may have great sin in your life. There's nothing you can do to fix it. You may think you have little sin in your life. There's nothing you can do to fix it. There's nothing that we can do to change this reality. And friend, what do we find here? We find that we are incapable in our position. Sin has stricken us to our whole person. As Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? The answer is nobody. The answer is no one. Here's the reality. So many people today sadly think that they can somehow fix their sin problem with just a little bit of religion. Maybe go to church every now and then. Maybe give a little to the church. Maybe try to be a better person, turn over a new leaf. Maybe even get baptized. But friend, there is nothing, none of those things and anything else you can name that could fix your sin problem. There's not. You can't do it, friend. And what do we see here? Job says it right when he says in Job 9:20, he says, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. You know what religious works are? They are an attempt of man to rise to the standard of God. Amen. And that's an impossible standard for us to meet. You can't do it. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't reach His height. We can't reach His standard. It's an impossibility. God's standard is infinitely higher than any man can attain. I was reading a little illustration. There was a little boy who walked to the kitchen and he told his mother that he discovered that he was 6 foot tall. And when she asked him how he determined this, he told her and said, I used my shoe to measure the height of my body, and I was 6 shoes tall. And so he said, I'm 6 feet tall. Well, the mom, you know, she knows how he's thinking. And he says, honey, that's not 6 feet tall. And he was convinced, it has to be. My whole foot fits in this shoe, so I must be 6 feet tall. He's using that as his standard. You know, sometimes we use wrong standards. The man has this idea that, well, I'll put this standard out here, and if I can meet this, I'll put a standard here that I think I can meet, and that'll be sufficient. Friend, that's impossible. You can't meet the standard of God. Mephibosheth could do nothing to fix his fall. And neither can we. Not only was Mephibosheth incapable in his condition, he was also impoverished. Notice also where he's at. You come to verse 4 and David says, okay, there's one that remains of the house of Saul that's connected to Jonathan. Where is he? And the servant says, he's down in Lodibar. He's in Lodibar. That's where he's dwelling. What's interesting is that this place of Lodibar, you know, the Hebrew word root to that name, lo, means nothing and without. And Easton's Bible Dictionary calls it a place of no pasture. In other words, it's an impoverished place. It's an impoverished place. And that's where he dwells. He has nothing of worth. What did Mephibosheth have to offer? Nothing. Mephibosheth was nothing and had nothing in the eyes of men. He was set to live out the rest of his days in fear and in this position. And what do we see here is the reality. Did you know that every single one of us spiritually are in that same condition? We're impoverished. What do we have to offer God? Think about it. What do we have to offer God? Did you know the Bible says that even our righteousnesses, the good things that we could do, are as filthy rags? You say, I'll just be a better person. God says that's as a filthy rag. We don't have anything that we can offer the Most High. The world has nothing that it can offer the Most High. The world and its system likes to think that it's powerful and wealthy and knowledgeable. But friend, understand this. Everything in this world is nothing to God. He put it in place by His very breath. There's nothing in this earth that can offer God anything. In fact, God proves that when He tells us that in the end, He's just going to destroy it all. He's going to melt it all. You go read 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and also the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. What does this earth have to offer God? Nothing. What do we as sinful, fallen humanity have to offer God? Nothing. There's nothing we can offer God. We are destitute and desperate in our sin. We're but the dust of this earth. And like Mephibosheth, we are in a land of no pasture.
the sin-cursed earth that produces nothing of eternal value. Notice with me lastly about Mephibosheth, he was isolated. Why is he isolated? He has to be separated and hidden because, as mentioned before, normally those who would be in line to challenge the throne were put to death. He has a sentence of death upon him because of Saul. Now Saul sought to kill David. David could have wreaked his vengeance on any descendant of Saul. But he did not do that. And so what we see is that Mephibosheth, he is isolated for the sake of his life. He deserves death. He's in an incapable position, dwelling in an impoverished place. He's an isolated person. And you'll find that the very name Mephibosheth means dispeller of shame. Dispeller of shame. Friend, you think about that in reference to humanity. Put us next to our holy God, our Creator. And what do we see? You and I are the descendants of one who turned against God in sin. Adam. Making mankind enemies to God. The Bible says that we were enemies in Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know what He says there? Before we were saved, we were enemies of God. Because of our sin, it is hostile. That's how God views sin. And friend, we see that we ourselves are isolated. We ourselves are worthy of death. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. The Bible says in Proverbs that the Lord is far from the wicked. He's not near the wicked. He is far from them. And so Mephibosheth's position and man's position, they are parallel. You see how we compare with him. You see how we are hopeless. You see how we are incapable. What hope do we have? Friend, we are in desperate need of grace. We are in desperate need of the grace of God. And let me point out this last and final thing. I want you to see this is the beauty of the whole story. This is the beauty of what we see in the kindness of David, the grace of the king. Notice with me the privilege of Mephibosheth. Notice that firstly, three things and I'll be done, I promise. I want you to see Mephibosheth, he was sought by the king. He was sought out by the king. Look at verse 5. The Bible says that he finds out where he is. In verse 5 it says, then David sent and fetched him. Now catch this. David did not have to do that. Mephibosheth is not worthy of this. But yet he is seeking Mephibosheth. The king is seeking Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is not seeking the king. And that's so true of humanity. The Bible says in Romans 3 that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Friend, sinners aren't seeking God, but God is seeking sinners. That is grace, friend. That is grace to you and I. Because you and I, who were dead and unworthy, worthy of nothing, we weren't looking for God. But He was looking for you. He was looking for us. He was seeking us out. And so what we see here is that God in His grace sought unworthy, wretched sinners in sending His own Son to pay for sin that you and I are guilty of. Friend, Jesus said in Luke, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That was His mission, is to come and bring about salvation. And notice this, friend, I think of this. How would God save sinners? He would do this through the blood atonement of His own Son and the resurrection of Christ. Friend, the wages of sin is death. God is just and holy and righteous. That has to be paid. Sin has to be paid for. Jesus paid it when He died on the cross. And friend, you'll notice as Mephibosheth is brought in, you notice his reaction as he comes into the presence of the king in verse 6. The Bible tells us that he fell on his face and did reverence. And he said, behold thy servant. Behold thy servant. And David tells Mephibosheth the kindness he's going to receive. And verse 8 tells us the great reality of how Mephibosheth even viewed himself. He said this, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon a dead dog as I am? A dead dog. And that's not an appealing image. Who am I that you should look on me as a dead dog as I am? Friend, do you yourself remember such?
Do you reach to yourself? Remember when God convicted you of your sin? When you realize the nature and holy character of God and your need of salvation and you knew you needed to be saved? Friend, that's the only way you can be saved. If you think you're an all right person, you will never be saved. It's just not going to happen. You must come under the condemnation of sin. You must realize how wretched you are before a holy, righteous God, the very one that you He created you. You breathe His air on a day-to-day basis. The very one who gives you existence and life. Our transgression is against Him. Amen. It's against Him. And friend, what do we see here? That God is seeking sinners. That David, the king, sought out Mephibosheth. Notice, not only was he sought by the king, he is saved by the king. Friend, this is the pivotal point, most pivotal point of the story. Notice this. Well, let me ask you this. What's the reason? What's the reason that David is seeking out Mephibosheth? What's the reason? It's because of his connection to Jonathan. And that's the only reason. That's the only reason that he is being sought out by the king. And so understand this, that in the same way, God's grace is only known in connection to Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the only way. Let me point you to one more passage of Scripture, the last one I'll take you to. Go with me to Titus in your New Testament. Titus in the New Testament, I want you to see this wonderful passage of Scripture. And I want you to see if this parallels the imagery that we're seeing even here in 2 Samuel. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3. Let me bring you down to verse number 7. Notice verse 3 reveals who we were. I hope you see this, friend. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But notice verse 4. But after the kindness, love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He hath shed on us abundantly through who? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Friend, that passage wraps it up in a nutshell, the grace of God that He has extended towards you and I. That you and I were these wretched sinners, that you and I were disobedient, but God in His love and His mercy and grace sent Christ to bring about salvation so that you and I would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Friend, you and I are only made partakers through God's grace through Jesus, and we can only know Jesus through faith, believing in Him. Have you believed on Christ this morning? I'm talking about you individually, not about your family, not about somebody you know. Have you ever in your heart realized the condemnation of your own sin and saw Jesus as the only hope and Savior, and you looked to Him in faith, you believed on Him? Has that ever happened in your life? Not only this, lastly, not only was He saved by the King, He was secured by the King. He was secured by the King. Mephibosheth, in verse number 11, what do we find? We find that he has a totally new future. He has a totally new future in a new home that is full of great riches. What does David say in verse 11? He says, Mephibosheth, thy master's son, he shall eat bread at my table always. He's going to eat with me, the king. This guy who's lowly and incapable and impoverished deserves nothing. He's going to sit with me always for the rest of his life. That was the planned future for Mephibosheth. And did you know that is the same truth for every believer in Christ? Friend, you were a sinful wretch deserving of nothing. And God, by His grace and the atonement of Jesus, has brought you and sought you, brought you to Himself. And what He has done in Christ for you, it cannot be undone. Once you are saved, you can't lose it. You are always an heir. You are always with Him. And friend, as Ephesians 2 tells us, verse 4 through 7, listen to this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Friend, if you're in Christ today, God has taken you and brought you up to be with Him. And you will forever be the King's son. As we sung a moment ago, we're child of the King. Child of the King. We think about the grace of God, and that is what He has extended towards us. If you were to do a little acrostic for grace, I think this is fitting. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. The only reason you have eternal life, the only reason you have a home in heaven, is based on what Christ has done on the cross. And friend, today, if you're not in Christ, you're not there. You're lost and undone, just like Mephibosheth. You need saving today. Today, if God has shown you that, today if you see that you're not saved, and I need to be saved, I am a sinner, and Christ is the Savior, I want you to know that today, if you look by faith to the Savior, He will save you on the spot. He will save you on the spot. It's not a prayer you say, it's not a baptism, it's not turning over a leaf. It's faith in the heart. Faith in the heart. Today I pray that as grace from the King was extended to Mephibosheth, friend, grace from the King has been extended to sinful men. Have you experienced this grace? If not, would you believe on Jesus today? And I want to challenge all of us who are believers. We forget about the reality of God's grace. Think of who you were before you met Christ. Who were you? Where were you going? If there is ever a reason or motive to live for Jesus, to draw near to Him, and to turn my life into a life of service and surrender, should it not be the grace of God? Should it not be the grace He's extended towards us? Friend, would you respond to the grace of God here this morning? We're going to stand to our feet and we'll have a closing song.